Or am I? Is my voice amplified there?
Yeah. And then hi, Paul. On, leave it on, leave it on. Leave it on. Okay. So, hey, everybody. Good to see you guys can fellowship real well. Yeah. Yeah, hi, Owen. So we who were in Biloxi had a great time, didn't we? And you'll be hearing more about that as weeks go on. And I'm on vacation today.
Yes.
Did you know that? So
I'd heard.
I'm actually on vacation right now. But I wanted to introduce the speaker today. So if you guys in the back could grab your food and find your seats. How many know Paul? Let's see a show of hands. How many know Paul? Good, Paul. This is your family. You I love.
I love you, right. Doug.
Hey, you know, there's some people that you just look at them and you spend time with them, and I believe God has a call on Paul's life, and he's going to bring it to pass in his time and his way. But I want to be, and I think we are called to be a part of that, and that's the big reason why I said, Paul, I know you've never spoken in front of this group before, but why don't you bring the message this week? And he said yes. So let's just pray for Paul together as a group. Heavenly Father, thanks for Paul. For his black pants and blue shirt. For his the gifts you've given him. But it's more about celebrating your work in and through him. Lord, I'm reminded many weeks about myself that you could speak through a donkey. You spoke through Balaam's ride, and you speak through myself and Jim, and you also speak through Paul. And so use your word through him and give him clarity. And Lord, as the Baptist John prayed, John the Baptist, may you increase and he decrease. And so may we see you through Paul. And all of Community of Hope who agree with that prayer gave a big, hearty amen. Love you, man.
All right, shall we begin? We're continuing along this week in our series about the fruit of the Spirit. And the idea that's driving our series is that just like when a tree is watered and it produces a fruit that's good to eat and blesses our life with its nutrition, just like that water enters the tree, that the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ enters our bodies and enters our souls and in us produces a fruit that the people around us can pick off of us and enjoy and be made healthy with. So the fruit, the element of the fruit, just like an apple is red and crisp and juicy and sweet, the element of the fruit that we're going to talk about today is meekness. Now, when a lot of people hear the word meekness, they immediately think weak or wimp or without words or speechless, or they think of that twisted stomach feel. But God is none of these things. We actually believe that God is meek, and that when God is in us, we become meek. And to find out what meekness actually is, we need to look at the Bible, and we need to look at the way God lives and who God is. See, God has a ton of power, but God also, time after time in the Bible and in our own lives, chooses to lay that power down. And what meekness is in the Bible is it's actually power coupled with surrender. And meekness is the dynamic between power and strength and surrender. And God is never one without the other. God is always power and strength and surrender put together. So what we're going to start with is we're going to start by looking at power and the power of God and the power in our lives and how we experience it. And the first thing that jumps to my mind when I talk about power is an experience I had very recently. It was a few weeks ago, and it taught me fear and might in a new way. See, I like to go running, and I make a commitment to go running every day, and I usually try and get up early in the morning and start my day fresh and energetic. But if I forget to do it in the morning, I have a lot of responsibilities. I have school and work and places to be, and I don't actually get back to my apartment usually until about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. And if I haven't gone running yet, I have to be like, oh, I've just got to suck it up and go now. And this is going to mess with my sleep schedule, but I've just got to do it. So I'll go out and I'll put my shoes on and I'll start running around the neighborhood. And I live right by Lake Erie. There's actually a long hill that runs up about half a mile to my apartment building. And that's the last part of my run every day. And I'll run up that hill, and in my mind, I'll visualize that this is like the final half mile of a marathon, and I'm just chugging along, and I get this game face on, and I'm focused, and I'm narrowing in on that finish line, and I can see it, and I can hear the people cheering for me, and I'm getting all excited, my blood is pumping, and just like I hear this resounding praise from the hordes around me as I win this marathon. But the first night that my new friend, who I affectionately call Deadly Dobie, moved into town, I had an altogether different experience. As I was hearing the cheering resounding around me, I also heard in my left ear a low jangle of a chain. And then I heard a very subtle growl. I almost didn't notice it. But then half a second later, I felt the warm nose and lips of a dog up against my thigh, and you can bet that my body just lurched, and I leapt straight into the street, and I probably jumped higher than I've ever jumped before. And this dog started to just right behind me. And I felt, as I picked myself up off the pavement and looked around, first I praised God that there was no truck in the street. I think my body instinctively understood that it would be better to be run over than to be slowly eaten by a dog. I praised God there's no truck in the street. And then I looked at that dog and I was so mad. And then I ran for my life. Now, a lot of people have this image of God as somebody who is fierce and powerful. And this is true. This past summer, 2 summers ago, I took a road trip. And I got to see a lot of awesome, awesome sights that I had never seen before. This is in Yosemite. And just these mountains blew my mind. And it brought to my mind some verses from the Apostle Paul's writing where he said that all of creation testifies to the glory of God. See, a lot of people who don't have a familiarity with the Bible and don't have supportive communities like this one to love and introduce them to the softer side of God just see these things, and they think that the creator of the world is jagged rock and canyons and crags and pits, and that is part of who God is, but it's not the full picture. Through this road trip, I had an opportunity to have a lot of very spiritual conversations. The genesis of this road trip was actually a few years ago, and some buddies and I would go get Slurpees at a 7-Eleven that was near to one of their parents' homes, and we'd come back and we'd sit on their back deck and we'd daydream about what we'd do when we were grown up. And about a year ago, it registered on us, we are grown up. We can do whatever we want. So we loaded up my Corolla and we headed west, and the destination was Seattle. And this one guy, his name is Dan, and he had a lot to do with how I became a Christian. When I accepted Jesus into my life in a renewed way, in a more passionate way, he actually pulled out this black spiral notebook and he showed me August 19th, 1999, the day that he had begun praying for me. So you can imagine this guy was a big influence on me. And then 3 straight weeks in a car with him, we had a lot of good conversations. It sort of prepped me for this moment that I had in Muir Woods, which is just out of San Francisco, and it's basically the halfway point of our trip. Dan and I had done a lot of reflecting together, and we had read this verse. Jesus, he, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. See, we saw all these amazing things, and we were more aware than ever of Jesus' power. But when we got into Muir Woods, something happened to us. My friend Matt was also along on this road trip, and the three of us had been talking nonstop for like a week and a half at this point. And when we got into Muir Woods, we noticed the surroundings were holy. It felt like we were in a cathedral. Some of the trees that we were around were 1,200 years old, and this hush came over us. We knew we were on hallowed ground. We just felt it. Something was in the air. This peacefulness surrounded us. And despite the fact that these trees were towering, just immense, they looked like they must have been a quarter mile high or taller, and it was mighty and it was powerful, we all felt this quiet, hush, peace, and we were still. And in that stillness, as we walked around for a few hours, I could hear God repeating one thing to me over and over. It was just a small voice in my heart. I don't know if you've ever had one like that. I can't prove to you it was God, but I got a good, solid feeling. You just get these promptings, if you know what I mean. And it was my name. See, when my parents named me, it was kind of wise. They called me Paul Daniel. And Paul translates small, and Daniel is Hebrew, and it translates roughly judged by God. And they called me small one judged by God, because they were hoping and praying that somewhere down the line that I would find God and I would meet my true father and realize who was my true judge. And while I was in those in that forest, I felt him over and over just saying my name, Paul Daniel, small one, I've judged you. And this was a peaceful feeling, and this was a glorious feeling, and I just soaked it in. Now, a lot of people might not understand why I would be happy to be judged by God. And I was happy and felt free to be judged by God because of something that he did in a garden just like this 2,000 years ago. If you've got a pew Bible near you, or somebody you know has a pew Bible near you, you can read over their shoulder, grab it, and we will head over to Matthew 26. And if a stranger is next to you and has a pew Bible, that's a good way to meet them. So we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to go to verse 47. And when somebody finds it, you can just call out the number. 1545. Turn them one at a time. Okay, the setting, this is 2,000 years ago, in a place just like this, undisturbed by man, garden, wild nature. Jesus is praying with 11 of his 12 disciples. And these disciples are his confidants and his trusted friends. And the 11 of them don't know where the one is. Judas is missing. Jesus knows where he is. But they're just hanging out, and they're praying together. And the Bible says, while he, Jesus, was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And Jesus says to him, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" See, Jesus is in this garden that he created, because all things were created by him and for him. Jesus is standing in this garden, and a group of men come to kill him. And his friends who are standing around him, his 11 friends, are outraged. And they're carrying swords, and they want to defend him. And one of them actually pulls his swords out and goes straight for the head of one of his arresters. And Jesus says, "Stop. That's not what we're about tonight. Tonight we're about peace. Tonight we're about surrender." Jesus is in this garden that he created, and he could calm on 12 legions of angels, which is 72,000 angels. And he says, "Stop. I'm not calling my angels. I'm not calling my armies. I'm not calling my Father. Tonight we're about surrender." I would think that one angel is enough to pave over the garden and more, but he's got 72,000 at his avail, and he still says, "No, we're giving up power." Jesus is meek. Strength and surrender put together. You never find God without strength and surrender connected. See, Jesus understands that when he surrenders power in this situation, the result of it is going to be torture and death. And he knows that by his death, his resurrection will come. And he will have the opportunity to send his Holy Spirit out on the earth. And that by the coming of his Holy Spirit, thousands and millions and billions of people are going to be blessed. And he knew that he had the opportunity to save himself and 11 friends, or he had the opportunity to save billions of people throughout all time. And he chose surrender. Now, this gospel didn't quite make sense to me for a long time. I learned it slowly, and it became my property slowly. The hopes of my parents when they named me small one, judged by God, came slowly. When I started out in this life, I was scared of God's judgment, and I didn't understand God's judgment could be a good thing. Years and years ago, I was in a situation where there was a lot of pain in my life, and a brother that I loved very much was sick. And this brother had had sort of mentored me and grown me. He was 6 years older than me, and he taught me to do a lot of the things that I love to do. He had taught me to draw. He taught me how to listen to music. He taught me how to dress. He taught me how to act the right way. Like, this was the man in my life. And he's getting very, very sick, and I was worried to death about him. And my stomach was just twisting up in knots. And I had just come off of just a really trying conversation with him. And I was filled with grief and filled with darkness, and I was just sliding down to despair. And this youth evangelist approached me, sort of a man that's sort of like Owen. He was leading a young life group at my high school. And he approached me and he said, "Paul, what do you think love is?" And he didn't know that I was feeling twisted up or bad. He said, "Paul, what do you think love is?" And I looked at him like he was dirt. And I with my eyes, I said, "You know, you're about to tell me about Jesus, and you're about to tell me that Jesus is going to make everything all right, and that the gospel is happy, and everything is going to work out in the end." But what I said to him was, "Well, you know what? Like, love to me, like where I'm at right now, Mark, love to me is when you feel so passionately about somebody, you feel such fear for them, you feel such a pit in your stomach for them, that if you could take the pain that they're feeling and put it on yourself and live with it for the rest of your life, just so that that person could be free and just so that that person could understand what it is to feel alive again. If I could take that kind of pain on myself, I know that that would be love." And he sort of took a step back, and he was like, "Have you read the Bible?" And I'm like, "No, not yet." And he pointed me to this verse. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Now, I wish I could say that my conversion moment happened immediately, and in like a crescendo of bells, I came to Christ. It didn't happen that way. It took a few years of him and a lot of other people sort of walking me through the Bible and teaching me about God. But when it finally clicked to me that when Jesus said this to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends," that Jesus was feeling the same pit in his stomach that I felt in my stomach for my brother. And Jesus was feeling that same darkness and twistedness, that love, that longing for healing. And he felt it so desperately that he decided he needed to step down from heaven and take this horrible torture and death so that his spirit could come into us. Jesus could do what I couldn't. Jesus could heal my brother when I couldn't. Jesus could take pain when I couldn't. And when I realized that, I realized I wanted to be just like this God. He can do what I can't. Now I am going to imitate him and give him my life. Albert Einstein says this: "Problems are never solved on the same level that they are created." See, this problem I had in my life was really leading me down into the pit. I was a frustrated person. I was angry. I was getting darker and darker. And then I heard this light. I heard this gospel. And I realized that God cared about me the way I cared about people. And I realized God is with me. And I decided I needed to take my life to the next level. I needed to free myself up. I needed to humble myself in front of God and avail myself of his strength. I needed to surrender what little strength I had and rely on God's strength. So on my little level, I learned meekness. I had strength, a little bit of it, but I had strength, and I let it go. I surrendered it. And that's when God came in with his huge strength. A story that sort of typifies what's going on in my heart at that moment it happened to me a few years ago at a Bob Dylan show. If you're here last week, you saw Chris Steinman talk eloquently on his love and appreciation for the wisdom of Bob Dylan. But I had this moment at a Bob Dylan show where there was a little problem in my life. I wanted to get out of the show early because I'm a huge fan and I enjoyed him, but he was opening up this set of music. And after him was this jam band that I really hate. And they were going to play for hours and hours. And if you know anything about jam bands, they could just noodle away on the guitar for like 3 or 4 straight hours. And there's thousands of people there to see them. And I realized, like, I got to get out of here now because 10,000 people are going to be here for like 4 more hours. And then there's going to be a mass exodus out onto the road. And that'll be another hour of time wasted. So if I stay for this band, I'm going to waste 5 hours of my life. I need to cut out of here now. And so my friends and I ran to the car. And when we got there, we realized we were triple parked in. Not double parked, but triple. There was 2 cars actually on either side of us. And I'm so frustrated. I'm like, I want out of this situation. I want out of here now. And I looked around and I realized that row after row of cars had been parked 3 deep. And I looked around for a parking attendant because I'm furious. I'm like, "What are you guys doing?" And he apologized to me profusely. He's like, "Yeah, we don't know what we were doing either. Like, we had..." We had a new guy at the gate, and there's so many people flooding in, and we didn't know how to handle all the cars, and we just threw them where we could. And there are hundreds of people triple parked just like you. Don't worry, we've hired a tow truck. It's coming around, and it's going to move cars for you. And so I ran over to the tow truck, and that driver was so overworked and so deep with people coming to him, asking them to move cars, that he snarled at me louder than Dobie the Doberman ever did. He's just like, get out of here. He was so stressed out. And so I backed off at him, and I realized that was not going to help me at all. And I walked back to my car kind of dejected, and I'm just bumming, and I'm like, I'm going to be here for another 5 or 6 hours. This is horrible. And then I looked around, and I realized there was 4 huge men playing hacky sack 2 aisles over from us. And it struck me, a light. If I go over to these guys and ask them for help, we might be able to solve this situation. So I approached the men, and they were, if you know anything about people who hang outside of Bob Dylan and Grateful Dead concerts, like, they were feeling kind of good and goofy. And they they loved the idea. In fact, one of them growled, yeah, we throw houses off of their foundations for fun. So I'm like, these are my guys. So I grabbed them up, and we all walked over to these 2 cars that were blocking mine in. And on the count of 3, we lifted them up, and gently as possible, mind you, no damage was incurred. We lifted these cars up, and we moved them to new spots. And close enough so that their owners could find them, but we moved them completely out of the way, and then I thanked them for their efforts, and I got in my car, and I drove off. See, sometimes we look at our problems in life as if they're fatal, and as if they're the end of the world, but when we learn God's meekness, when we learn how to surrender our control over our situations and our problems, we begin to see in a new way. We begin to see the world and the people around us with the eyes of Jesus, and he shows us new paths. Where once we had frustration, we can now appreciate our problems as growth opportunities. When I initially came to my car and saw it triple parked in, I was just feeling like the darkest frustration you can imagine. But by the end of it, we're rolling on the ground with laughter. That problem, I would trade for nothing. That problem has given me stories to tell people for years. Peter says this in one of his letters. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He, the Lord, is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Our problems and our pit stops in life are actually God's opportunity to spread love and to show more people salvation. At that Bob Dylan show, few people realize, but Bob Dylan did produce 3 Christian rock albums. Bob Dylan said this. He sang this song, I don't mind the pain, I don't mind the driving rain, I know I will sustain because I believe in you. When we have problems in life, we have an opportunity to take God's meekness on ourselves. We have the opportunity to let go of our control, let go of our strength, take on God's strength. Paul urges his followers, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. When we treat each other like Jesus treated us, we open up our world to his strength and to his miracles. There's this happening in the Gospels where Jesus is on a hill and he's teaching thousands of people and they get hungry. And it's been days that he's been teaching and he wants to send them home. His disciples want to send them home. They say, Jesus, these people are hungry. They have nothing to eat. And Jesus says, no. How many, do we have any food on us? And they're like, we've got a few loaves of bread. We've got some fish. And Jesus says, well, grab the loaves of bread, grab the fish, and start passing them out to people. And the disciples do this. And they hand the loaves of bread out, and they hand the fish out. And people are passing it back and forth amongst each other, and they're breaking off chunks of the bread, and they're cutting up the fish, and they're handing it down the aisles, or down the rows. They're probably on the hillside, not in aisles. But people are handing this food out amongst each other. And before they know it, all 4,000 of those people had enough to eat. And the only people who were clued into the fact that there was a miracle going on was the disciples. Because when they started handing out the bread, they handed out something, just a few loaves and just a few fish. And somehow, in the mix, these few loaves of bread and these few fish, as the people broke them apart and handed chunks to each other, turned into enough food for a whole crowd. And the only people who noticed that there was a miracle were the disciples. See, God is working in our lives, and God is working all sorts of miraculous, huge things in our lives. And unless we trust him, and unless we surrender our perceptions to his control and to his strength, we might not appreciate what's happening. I think of people in my life, like my first manager. I've been with this company that I'm at right now for 6 years now. And the first week I was in the door, I made so many mistakes that I deserve to be stepped on. It's incredible. My first day of work, I came an hour late. I swear it wasn't my fault, but I still arrived an hour late nonetheless. My manager could have stepped on me right then and there. In the first week of work, she gave me a pile of reports and said, "Paul, do these." Well, I didn't do them for some good reasons. I didn't do them. And at the end of the week, she looked at me. She doesn't believe me that the reasons were good. She looked at me with fury, just like, "New guy, what's up?" And I looked at her. I'm like, I'm sorry. And then she said these magic words to me where I thought I was going to be like, this was the end of the world. She said these magic words to me. She said, "Paul, thanks for your insubordination." And then she laughed. Do you have any people in your life that you can set free, that you've got power over, that really just need a little bit of love and a little bit of a push and a little bit of mentoring? When we set free people free, we become free. A few weeks ago, my mom called early in the morning. I was sleeping in on Saturday morning, and I heard my phone ring. And I'm like, do I have to answer this? And then I grabbed it, and I look at the caller ID, and it says mom. And I'm like, I don't have to answer this. And I put it down, and then there's this pit of guilt in my conscience. So I'm like, okay, I flipped the phone open, I talked to her, and she's like, "I don't know if anybody has reached you with news of this yet. I'm sorry it's so late, but Mr. Graham has passed away, and his funeral is today at 10:30. And I look at my watch, and it's 9 o'clock. And Mr. Graham is a man that I haven't seen in years. He sort of mentored me when I was in high school, even when I didn't understand what mentoring was. I was, like I told you guys, I was in a little bit of a frustrating phase of my life and in a little bit of a pit, and I wasn't appreciating the gifts I had around me. And Mr. Graham was a man from my parents' church who hired me to do summer work. And every summer morning, I would bike over to his house, and I would do some hours of work around his yard and around his house. And after so many months of doing this, I began to suspect that he was just making up work as he went. And I wasn't quite sure why I was coming anymore. And then we would take these long lunch breaks, and he would just talk and talk. And he's an interesting guy. He had tons of stories. But he would just talk and talk. And I would sit there and I'd think, I'm having fun, but what's this all about? I mean, he's paying me. We're just talking about stuff. And I had no idea that I was being mentored. And I had no appreciation of it either. When being young and frustrated, I just thought I was doing a job and wanted to get out of there and go on with my life. I haven't seen him in years. When I was set free by God's meekness, it sort of dawned on me somewhere around that time that, like, Mr. Graham was doing something for me. But because of apathy, I never went back to thank him. I never went back to explain, like, I get what you were doing now. So when I got this phone call about the funeral, I knew I had to go. I just wanted to be there and support his family. And I jumped out of bed. I didn't have time to wash my hair. I didn't have time. My suit was rumpled because I'd gone to a wedding the weekend before. And I just threw everything on. I looked like a mess. But I got to the church, and I looked around, and I saw all these other people there. It was a crowded church. It was a good-sized crowd. And I saw all these other young people there. And then the priest who oversaw his funeral started to talk about what a man Mr. Graham had been to him and how Mr. Graham had set him free in various parts of his life. And it dawned on me as I sat there that I don't need to feel guilty. Mr. Graham is setting people free because he's free. Mr. Graham isn't asking for thanks. I think the sign of a humble person who really gets God's meekness is that they've completely given up their strength. And they're completely relying on God. And the guilt of not having gone back to thank Mr. Graham dissolved in gratitude. I was just so happy that Mr. Graham had done what he had done for me. And I was so happy that he was going home to God. These pictures that I've been showing, a few friends of mine, Becky and Jody Adams, who are illustrators, put together for me. I thought sometimes pictures can do more than words can. And I thought that this picture just illustrated so much about a man who was letting these animals approach him, and a man who is just so gentle that people were drawn to him. When we become gentle and we become meek and humble and control our strength and ask God to be manifested in us, we become attractive people. People want to come to us. God spreads his love through gentleness and through controlled strength. We become free. King David, thousands and thousands of years ago, even before Christ came in flesh, said these words, "In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. King David picked up on this truth. We've got a choice in life. We can go with our own strength. We can try and force things to happen for ourselves. And it might work for a while, but it won't work forever because our own strength just isn't enough to go the long run. But if we meek ourselves to God, if we ask for God's strength and we humble our own strength, we will inherit the land we live in. We will delight ourselves in abundant peace. And like Jesus said, we will inherit the earth because God's strength is eternal when our strength is short term. The meek will inherit the earth. If you want to pray with me, Jesus, we confess to you that it is so hard to rely on you, that day after day we want to take things under control and we want to do our own thing. But Jesus, we know from the Bible and we know from examples in our life that your strength endures forever and that when we humble ourselves to you, we become a picture of you and we become a loving presence in the people in our lives. And we want nothing more than to spread your kind of love. We want to unravel the knots in people's stomachs. We want to unravel the stresses. We want to free them. Jesus, you freed us so that we can free others. Just be in us and manifest yourself in us and guide us. And we pray in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.